All right, this morning we're going to talk about death and resurrection. We're going to keep talking about death and resurrection. So as we do that, we just want to acknowledge first, I think, just that death is hard. There's a celebration going on this morning all over the world because death has been defeated. And the reason that's so great is because death is difficult. Death is hard. Death is weighty. And there's lots of us here weighed down by death who feel the coldness of the shadow of death cast across us. Whether that's people here who have sicknesses that lead to death, and you feel kind of the shadow of death upon yourself, upon your own body. Maybe that's people here growing old and getting closer to the time of death, and seeing that, feeling the weight of it. There are those here suffering the death of people that they love, who they've lost recently, and who feel the weight of the sorrow of loss, of what death brings. We feel the weight of death by experiencing different types of death, right, in us and in people we love, through various kinds of loss and sickness and divorce and division and just all these things that belong to death. They're heavy. And we do rejoice with those who aren't weighed down by those things this morning, who aren't feeling the shadow of death today. We rejoice with them, but we are one body, and when one member suffers, all the members suffer together. And death is ultimately inevitable for all of us. And so we all do know that death is real. We all do, to some degree, experience the shadow of death in our lives today. But into this world, so it's into this world. It's not like we have to come here feeling the weight of death and then try to ignore that and tell ourselves some happy thoughts and try to just think positive and set those sorrows aside for a day, for a morning. But it's actually that we come with all those sorrows, with all those struggles in hand. We bring them to God and we find that Jesus has defeated death. We find that death does not have the last word, that death does not have victory. It's into this world cast under the shadow of death that the glorious words were spoken. He is not here. He is risen. Amen. Amen. They went to the grave to see him, but he wasn't there. Death had no power over him. It was not able to hold him down. Jesus came back from the dead, defeating death, and he's pulling all of his people into that to join with him in resurrection life. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead answers death in every way, in every form. Jesus answers death. And so we want to just publicly portray Christ in all his crucified and resurrected glory here this morning for our hope, for our comfort, for our joy, for our celebration, for our faith, and for our life. So let's pray for God to help us in this. Father, Paul said that he came not preaching with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And the absolute last thing that we want to do here this morning is empty the cross of Christ of its power. The last thing we want to do is shift our confidence onto eloquence or wisdom apart from Christ. Father, we remember that Paul says that he came preaching in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And so that's what we're asking, Father. I'm not clever enough to make this truth have the weight in our hearts and in our lives that it deserves. I am not able to pierce into the depths of people's hearts with my words or with my stories in order to call death to life, But God, we have your word, which is the same word that called the earth into existence and the heavens and all that fills them. And we have that very word in front of us this morning. And so, Father, all our hope and all our confidence and all our boast and all our faith is in the power of your word to speak life into dead spaces. And so, Father, I'm asking you that this morning you would allow my preaching to be not in words of eloquent wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Father, would you let Christ be publicly portrayed as crucified and resurrected here this morning? Holy Spirit, would you move in power to apply your word into the corners of our hearts and our lives? Father, will you bring forth life where there's death this morning in noticeable ways? Father, will you advance your kingdom out into the world today, this morning? Father, will you conquer hearts this morning? Will you call people to yourself out of darkness and into light this morning by the glorious word of the gospel? For we ask in Jesus' great name. Amen. So we got to start with a difficult, but a crucial truth. As we approach the resurrection. And that hard and difficult but necessary truth is that all God's judgments are just. All God's judgments are just because we're talking about death, and death is a sentence. Death is a sentence that's been handed down by God as a judgment against the sins of men. We don't like death. We grieve under it. We groan under it, but we come up against God like a brick wall here, don't we? We find him unmoving, and none of us are escaping from death on our own. Even though death grieves us, we don't like it. We have to be very careful that we don't lose crucial perspective about who God is and who we are and why death exists. About what death is, and where death comes from. Because God is holy, and we are wicked. It's true. A theme of the book of Leviticus is God saying, I, the Lord your God, am holy, and by those who would approach me, I must be regarded as holy. If we would draw near to God, we must regard him as holy. Hebrews says, let us therefore worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Holiness means that God is burningly devoted to goodness and righteousness. That's what it means that God's holy. It means he's devoted. He is set passionately upon holiness and righteousness. And that is his greatness and glory. If God weren't holy, he wouldn't be all that we need. He wouldn't be all that he is as God. He is passionately devoted to the good. He's passionately devoted to righteousness. He is holy. And an important part of his burning devotion to all that's true and good and beautiful is his fierce opposition to all that's evil and deceitful and false. God has clearly warned every single person by the spoken word he spoke in the garden, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Sin leads to death. Death is here as a judgment, as a sentence on our sin, on our wickedness. That's why death is here. We can't skip over this part. He's clearly warned us all by spoken word and by the internal testimony of our consciences. He tells every single person, Romans 1 says, our own conscience testify that we deserve death for our sins. Every person on earth knows it. Whether we suppress that truth in unrighteousness or not, we all know it. Because to sin is to set ourselves in opposition to God's burning devotion to what's good. So if God's holiness is this eternal burning devotion for what's good and righteous and beautiful and true, when we sin, we set ourselves in opposition to that holiness, to that burning passion for what's good, and we turn against it, and we set ourselves against it in between God and the object of his love, And as a result, it comes against us. His holiness does. It breaks out against us. You see this all throughout the Bible where God's holiness, again in the book of Leviticus, it's just full of these regulations and rituals under the old covenant, lest God break out against you, is what it says. There's a danger that God's holiness breaks out against his people when we set ourselves against him because he's holy. And so all of God's judgments are true and just and upright and perfectly measured. His judgments and punishments culminating in death are not too severe. They're not too hard. In fact, at this point in history, they're still tempered by his patience and his long-suffering. But we doubled down on this. This setting ourselves against God's holiness. We not only turned against a standard that God spoke to us, we not only turned against a rule that God gave to us, but when he entered into this world in the person of his Son, when all of truth and goodness incarnated as a man and was born, we mocked him, we persecuted him, we tortured him, we teased him, we despised him, we hated him, we beat him to a bloody pulp, and then we hung him on a cross and killed him, his own son. This is not merely impersonal. We didn't merely break a rule, though that's serious enough. We broke the Son. When we had a chance to see God, we murdered him. We hated him. That's the fruit that comes from the seed of every sin. We think of sin lightly. We think of it as, we trifle with it. We think it's small, but it's not small. And every sin is setting ourselves against God and against his ways. And that's where it leads. It leads to the crucifixion of Jesus. This is what happens to sin. Little things turn into big things. And this is where all of our sin leads. It's why it's so serious. And so while we rightly grieve death, and while we rightly grieve the different types of death, and so does God, we have to guard ourselves that we don't lose perspective, that death is fitting and appropriate for all, because all sinned. We all deserve death. You deserve to die for your sin. And I deserve to die for my sin. And yet, in that act of coming against God himself because we hated the light, God was determined to show mercy and grace to a people to demonstrate how good and abundant his glory and his kindness are. And so God has made propitiation for our sin. The Bible speaks of death as an enemy to be destroyed by Christ. And that's a true and an important perspective. Death is an enemy to be destroyed. Jesus destroys, it's the last enemy he'll destroy, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But we can't forget that death is from God. It's absolutely clear that death is his judgment on sin. It's his just punishment. It's he who sends the angel of death. And so who will we go to be delivered from death? Well, we have a death sentence upon us. We're up against the enemy of death and we can't defeat him. He's coming for every one of us and none of us have been strong enough to rescue ourselves out of his jaws. Where do we go for help? We could call out to God, but it's God who sent this angel of death. Where will we go for help? Will God rein in his burning love for goodness and light and life in order to pardon us? Will he pull back his holy devotion to what's good and right and true? Will he cease to be holy? We've put God in a situation to choose between his love for goodness and his love for us. If he loves what's good and right and just and true, then he has to come against us because we are none of those things. But he loves us. He wants us to live. And so God, in his stunning wisdom and love and grace, has made a way to make propitiation for sinners. Propitiation. Propitiation is a big word that means a covering that bears wrath. a covering that bears wrath. So we had set ourselves, remember, God is holy. His holiness is his burning, pure devotion to what's good. We've set ourselves in opposition to that. We've stood against him like standing against a tidal wave that's coming to crash on the beach. We've set ourselves against it. It's coming against us. But he comes and he makes propitiation. That means he bears the wrath. It means he takes it onto himself so that it doesn't crush us, his people. In this stunning act of love, as he's pouring out his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, he steps in the way and receives all the holy wrath against sin onto himself in the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To bear it himself, to let his holy eternal wrath fall on himself, on his own Son, to crush him because he loves you. And so in this way, by making propitiation, God doesn't hold back at all in his burning devotion towards what is good and anything that sets itself against, but he blocks it, he puts himself in the way so that he can both love you and love righteousness at the same time. By bearing the wrath, not by pulling it back, but by taking it onto himself. And by accounting you as righteous in Christ, by accounting all of your sin on to Jesus, so that he himself, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he bore our sin, your ugliest, darkest, most secretive sins. Jesus became those on your behalf, so that the holy wrath of the Father could come against him instead of against you. And his righteousness, his perfect obedience, his willingness to obey the Father and love you, even when it cost him everything, that perfect obedience is accounted to all you who trust in him and put faith in Christ. So that now when you stand before God, he views you as perfectly righteous. So that now his burning holiness, his devotion to what's good and right, no longer is coming against you, but it's now actually for you. And so that same fervency with which his wrath was against you, because now you've been accounted righteous, that same fervency is now the fervency of his love for you and to do you good and to delight in you and to sing over you. God makes propitiation. He bears the wrath. And this comes to us through union with Christ. It comes to us through being united to Christ, like a husband and wife are united and made one flesh. God has made a way for us to be united to Christ, and that is by faith. To be baptized into him. To be immersed into the person of Jesus Christ. To be plunged into him. To be swallowed up in him. This is the way of salvation. To be baptized into Jesus Christ by faith. And all who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death and into his resurrection, so that he becomes our sin bearer. By being baptized into the death of Jesus, his death for our sins becomes our death for our sins. If you're baptized, the word baptism means to plunge. If you're plunged into Jesus, you're plunged into his death, and that means you already died for your sins. It's not that you don't deserve to die anymore. You still do. It's just that the death is done. It's already taken care of. You're united with him in his death. And so the death is over. By being baptized into Jesus, you're baptized into his resurrection. And so his victory over death becomes our resurrection from the dead to everlasting life. So if we're united to Christ by faith, we're plunged into him. His death is our death. Our death is done. And his resurrection is our resurrection. And we're already alive. We've participated in the resurrection of Christ. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in you right now to call you out of death and into life. Okay? Not just like to get you a nicer house or a jet airplane or a fancy car. Like, that's thinking way too small. It's to call you out of death into everlasting life, to set you free from the bondage to sin and death, and to give you a glorious inheritance with the saints for all eternity, which is being kept in heaven for you. It's resurrection power. And how are we to be baptized into Christ? By faith. By faith alone. Just by trusting him. How do I get that? How do I get so that that death is not coming against me? It already came against Jesus and my death is done. That resurrection that he came up out of the grave and defeated death. And how do I participate in that? How do I get in on that? You just believe. It's by faith alone, not by works of the law. You can't do enough good stuff to get baptized into Jesus. You can't dust yourself off enough. We've all sinned against God. The wrath is already upon us. There's nothing we can do to clean ourselves up to get free, but we just believe in Jesus and we are united to him and we have everlasting salvation and hope and joy. How do we get united to Christ? By putting all our eggs in his basket. By putting all our weight on his support. By putting all our hope in his work for us and nothing else. And it's yours. And Christ's resurrection brings us everlasting life. It brings us everlasting life. He is our sin bearer. God's wrath, God's judgments are just. The judgment of death that's upon us is just and fitting and right. But Jesus bears the wrath for us as we are baptized into him. And we receive that by trusting in him by faith. And then that brings us into everlasting life. Christ is risen. We're justified. Listen to Romans 4, 24 to 25. Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We're counted righteous in Christ because in his death our sins are washed away, fully paid for, fully forgiven. His righteousness is accounted to us. But if he had stayed dead, and we were united to him, then we would just be united with him in his death. We need, so that's why it says he was raised up for our justification. We usually equate our justification with his death, rightly so, the bearing of the curse and the sin on our behalf and his substitutionary atonement on the cross, but also the resurrection is crucial to our justification. Because if he stayed dead and we're united with him, then we stay dead. But he's risen. He's risen, demonstrating that his sacrifice is accepted. That he is accepted before God, accounted as righteous. The curse is gone. God counts us as perfectly righteous in Christ. So that the burning devotion of his holiness is towards us. It's for us. It's for your eternal good instead of against you. So Christ is risen, we're justified. Christ is risen, we're born again. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We were dead in the sins in which we once walked, but in Christ God has made us alive together with him. Our resurrection has already begun. You see that? The phrase born again gets used a lot, right? And it's almost we've made it a thing. Like, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a born again Christian? Yes, okay. But do we cannot lose the weight of that term to be born again. The right response, the kind of the appropriate response was when Jesus first said it to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is just, his mind is blown. He's just like, I don't even understand. What am I going to enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? You're talking crazy talk. To be born again, what does that even mean? Okay, we can't let the richness of that just get washed out by overuse. Jesus has risen from the dead. We're born again. We come into a brand new existence. We come into a brand new life through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in us. That's a part of the package of salvation that we receive when we trust in Jesus. We're born again. We come alive. We're recreated. We're made brand new. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's Romans 8:10. Jesus is risen from the dead. We're born again. We're participating in that resurrection life already. So Christ is risen, we're justified. Christ is risen, we're born again. Christ is risen, we're sanctified. Listen to Romans 6, 4 to 6. We're sanctified, that means made holy. That's what the word literally means. We're made holy, like God is, devoted to goodness and righteousness and truth. Now that's what's happening to us. We are set apart. We are made, we are devoted to righteousness and to goodness and to truth. Romans 6, 4 to 6. We were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's union with Christ in his baptism, union, baptism with Christ into his death and into his resurrection, newness of life. There's a new birth. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Christ is risen. You are no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to serve sin. You're free. And to the one who tastes holiness, to the one who tastes of the glory and the beauty of righteousness, this is incredibly good news. I'm no longer enslaved to my sins. I'm no longer enslaved to my self-centered, ugly, angry, lustful, covetous, jealous, murderous. Add anything you want to the list. I'm no longer enslaved to that old self. He's dead. He's gone. And I'm free to serve Christ. I'm free to love and to have and to be at peace and to be a maker of peace. I'm free to serve God. I'm free to make myself, consider my life for others. I'm free to rejoice in all things and to give thanks in all circumstances instead of grumbling and complaining and being mad about everything. I'm free to share and give away with gladness. I'm free to rejoice. I'm free to instead of fight and strive to have peace, I'm free to give thanks for what I have instead of envying and being jealous and coveting what other people have. We're free because Jesus is risen from the dead. This is glorious good news. We're forgiven for our sins and we're also set free from their power. We walk in newness of life. In 6:11 he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must consider yourselves this way. I'm dead to sin. When you're tempted to sin, think, I'm dead to that. And I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why would I do it? Why would I walk in those ways? Or 6:12 and 14. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Sin has no dominion. It has no rule. It doesn't own you. If you're a Christian, that means you came to terms with the fact that sin owned you. It means you came to the realization that I can't get out from under this. You try, you see the law, you hear the law. Maybe you grew up in the church hearing and love your neighbor and kids. Maybe you hear this and your parents and just share and just love your brother. And stop always fighting and stop stealing and stop coveting and stop doing all these things. And you think, okay, I'm really going to try. And you try, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't happen. And you think, there's something wrong deep down inside of me that I can't get free from, that I can't stop doing it. I can't stop sinning. I'm a slave to my sin. It has dominion over me. And then you call out to Jesus. You say, Jesus, help me. I can't rescue myself out from under my own sin. Save me. And he comes and he transforms you and you're born again and you have a new heart and a new life and he sets you free and you find, I'm free. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And it's a glorious reality, isn't it? The Christian life and to know Jesus and to be set free. You're not under, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. Do you believe that? I'm confident that the heart of sanctification, the heart of becoming holy in life, begins with believing that truth. Just really believing it. I'm free. I'm not under the dominion of sin. I serve Christ. I don't serve sin. I serve Christ. I don't serve my flesh. I serve Christ. I don't serve Satan. I serve Christ. I don't serve the world. I am a servant, a slave of Jesus. I believe it. Verse 17 to 18 says, "Thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Christian, you're new because Jesus is risen. Walk in the light. Believe it and walk in the light. And don't confuse that with your justification. I'm saying you don't have to sin anymore. You're free and you're going to start doing more and more acts of righteousness and serving Christ. But don't start to think, well, so then I'll do enough stuff and then God will love me because I did enough good stuff. No, you get it backwards. He gave it to you for free. You just believe in him and he just forgives you and loves you and bears your wrath before the Father and welcomes you into the presence of the Father based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. He doesn't need anything from you. You can't sew one tiny little patch of your spotted righteousness onto the seamless garment of righteousness that Jesus has provided for you for free. He doesn't need anything else. Anything that you would add to that will just make it worse. But having been justified, having been given this robe of perfect, spotless righteousness, he also causes us to be born again as another one of his gloriously good gifts. He also causes us to be sanctified, to be cut off from sin so that we serve Christ and we no longer serve sin. And now we bring and we begin to bear fruit for his glory and for his enjoyment and for his joy and for our joy. And we're transformed in power into his likeness. And it's glorious. It's just not the basis of our acceptance with him. So don't slide back into that, because that's a trap. If I just perform good enough, then God will accept me. You'll never make it on that path. Just receive his acceptance as a free gift, and then walk in the righteousness that he supplies. Christ is risen, we're justified. Christ is risen, we're born again. Christ is risen, we're sanctified, we're made holy. Christ is risen, we will be resurrected and glorified with him. 1 Corinthians 15:20 to 27. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Do you know what first fruits are? When there's the harvest and you plant a giant crop, and then the very first fruits, fitting name, the very first fruits come out of that, and you go in and you gather in the very first ones, and then they were to offer it to God. The first fruits, and it's just the very first out of a whole field full of fruit that's coming. It's just the first little one. It's the first ones. And they belong to God. They're holy. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What does this mean? It means that he came back from the dead in this new glorified body, this new glorified entire being. He came back from the dead, and he's just the first fruits. Because all of us who trust in him, we're coming with him. All of those who trust in Jesus, our bodies are coming up out of the graves, and we will join him and we will live with him forever. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Let's skip to verse 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These bodies that are subject to weakness, subject to sickness, subject to decay, subject to suffering, subject to death, will be raised up on the last day and transformed into glorious new bodies beyond our imagination. Paul compares it as the glory of a seed to the glory of the plant that comes out of that seed. There's continuity there, but it's so much more glorious. That's how your resurrection body will be compared to this one. This one's only a seed. And what do seeds have to do before they can sprout? They have to die and go into the ground and be buried and wait. It's what Jesus' body did, and it's what your body will do. This seed will die, we'll put it into the ground, we'll bury it in the dirt, and we will wait. We will wait. And when the time is right, at the perfect time, a trumpet will sound and God will call us up out of the ground, out of the sea, out of the dead, out of Sheol, and he will bring us to be where he is, and he will resurrect our bodies to everlasting joy and gladness. Your body, your emotions, your imagination, your everything will be brought into this everlasting life that you're now tasting in your inner being, but the rest of you will be made to conform with it. And in that new body, we'll live forever with God without sin, without sorrow, without sickness, without corruption, without anything sad. And everything will be an everlasting paradise. And we will enjoy being the objects of God's burning, passionate, holy love for all that is good and righteous, because we will stand righteous in Christ. Amen? Amen. Are you in Christ? This is the only question to ask in the face of death, in a world under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God to which our own consciences are testifying. The only real question is, are you in him? This life is a breath. It's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And then you will enter into eternity. And it will either be everlasting joy and life, or everlasting judgment in the lake of fire. Are you in Christ? Do you know him? Have you tasted of the powers of the age to come? Have you been born again? Have you been transformed? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been made holy? In other words, have you been given the gift of repentance from sin? Not perfection yet, we're getting there. But have you been given a real change from the heart to love righteousness and hate your sin? To go to war against it. Are you in Christ? If anyone here isn't, the doors are open wide. The way is open. Today is the day of salvation. Just put your trust in Jesus today. If you don't know how to do it, ask someone sitting near you or next to you. But don't delay. Put your trust in Jesus. You're not promised tomorrow, but Christ is offering everlasting life and joy and reconciliation with the Father. You who are in Christ, who are grieving under death, just take comfort that death won't have the last word, but Christ will. He made that sure in the resurrection. He made it certain. That as heavy and as final as death feels, there's something more final. The resurrection life of Jesus. Hope in Jesus for everlasting life. And know that God's judgments are good and just, but that where death abounded, grace abounded all the more. Jesus has some hard teachings, and at one point when his disciples gave some hard teaching, he gave some hard teachings to his disciples, most of them laughed. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And most of them laughed. And he turned to his closest disciples and he said, will you leave also? And they said, Where else will we go? You alone have the words of life. Just don't let anything stand in your way of Jesus. He alone has the words of life, and he freely offers them to all who will call on him by faith today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus. Father, apart from Jesus' excruciating work on the cross, I would be under your just wrath. And we all would. Father, I really don't think that I would give one of my children, even for someone that I like quite a bit, that I would kill one of my children for them. But you showed your love for this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. What wondrous love is this? God, thank you. Father, thank you that you would bear the wrath of your holy, perfect love for all that's right and against all that's evil. Thank you, Father, that you would give your own son for a rebel so that we can live. God, thank you. We love you. Teach us to love like you love. Father, we rest in your grace. We rest in your mercy. We rest in your provision of salvation. Lord Jesus, we give you incredible thanks for suffering what you suffered on our behalf so that we never have to. And Father, just help us to see. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts to see the love that the Father has for us in giving his own Son. That we might know what is the height and the breadth and the width and the depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Father, teach us. Teach us to receive your love. Teach us to receive your holy, passionate love for us because we are in Christ and because we ask in his name. Amen.